Welcome, everybody. And we are continuing to look at Ephesians, and this time Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 21. If you have your Bibles, then just open it up there, because we'll move around there. Let's pray again. Lord, we just pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on each of us, so that we are open to the voice of your Spirit and the nudging of your Spirit, so that we will learn from you and from the rock of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Having talked about walking in love and walking in light, Paul now urges us to walk in wisdom. Walking in love is the right place to start, as it sets our heart right. Walking in light is the next step, as it's the correct setting for discovering God. Walking in wisdom is the application that will bring the delight of the presence of God into our day, just like the children's story there. See, relational knowledge is on a higher level to head knowledge. In this life, wisdom is nearly always learnt through trials. Very hard statement to grab, but it's true. Head knowledge, I was a maths teacher, as you know, 46 years of maths, and a lot of that is head knowledge. And as a teacher, I think I worked this out way, way, way back, that what I needed, because I was teaching head knowledge, was to actually relate to the class. So I needed the relational stuff so that they would want to work for me. They would want to do their maths. And it worked some of the time, amazingly. People can walk in love and be very nice, but miss insights into the character of God. And people can have these insights, but still miss the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the joy of worship. So we are told to walk carefully. Circumspectly means to look around. Circum means around, spectator, to look. Okay, so you're watching around. You're looking around. We have to see past the surface to actually identify the source of circumstances, of both blessings and problems. You've got to look for the source. If we walk in the flesh, we will sometimes miss the fact that it says the days are evil. So the psalmist describes the fool in Psalm 14, verse 1. And he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. But Jesus cautions us in Matthew 5, 22, to not call our brother a fool without a cause. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The problem is that arrogance can make us blind and foolish, so that we don't see our own foolishness. So it's a warning, but not a rule. We have seen before that controlled anger with a cause can be a good thing, and we saw that in the life of Jesus. Now, the Greek word for fool is more, from which we get the English word moron. Okay? Jesus, however, does call the Pharisees fools in Matthew 23. So it's with a cause. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sacrifices the gold? He explained that they were so absorbed with the money that they were not actually giving glory to God. The gold in the temple had taken precedence over the temple, which symbolized God himself and the presence of God. See, if God comes second in our life, he's not God. If the things that filled up that bucket come first without the God bit, then God is not God, and that is foolishness. So who is the fool? It is the person who thinks they have it all, but they miss out on the prize. The person who values the wine and is drunk with wine more than the Spirit of God. When we first bought our property in Helena Valley, 1982, the paddock was full of double G's. You only had to tread once on a double G to learn your lesson, to walk carefully. Interestingly, my family rule was we all wore thongs, and we picked up about 200 double G's on our thongs and we emptied them in the bucket, and hopefully, my hope was we'd get rid of them. But what actually got rid of the double G's was the cow. Daisy loved the double G's. The sheep were useless, but the cow actually searched for the double G's, the young plants, and pulled them out so that we had no double G's at all on the property after Daisy took care of them. Amazing. No one actually told us that. That was just something that happened. Similarly, we need to watch out for things that poison our walk. Not only walk out, but Daisy searched for the double G's. Ah, there's one. Bang, eat it. I think its tongue was long enough to actually uproot it too, whereas the sheep probably left the roots in. That was probably it. The word circumspectly means to walk carefully or diligently. Unless we realize what is spoiling our walk, we cannot redeem the time. We've got to look for what is the poison. In this warfare, we must clearly highlight the targets that the enemy is out to destroy. Unless we do that, we don't know what to defend. The realistic expectation is that we will fall, but we must redeem the time. The enemy is seeking to destroy the will of God in our lives. Here are some of the enemy's targets. Unity. An appetite for the Word of God. Worshipping God. Satan hates our desire to achieve the purpose for why you were created. So God has a unique purpose for you. Peace is another one. So Satan has got these targets in our lives that he's out to destroy. And we'll see when we finally get to Ephesians 6 that we are at war, if we haven't already seen that over and over and over and over and over again. Unity. If he can cause dissension, he can get our eyes off Jesus. Our priority in marriage, in families, in churches, in friendships, is to work with the Holy Spirit to build one another up. Listen to this verse to the Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build up one another, just as you are doing. So we seek to actually build up one another, and that is the unity. Because when our neighbor is strong, we are strong. I think the best tactic is to pray for people. Because when you pray, when you come and you pray for people, God brings thoughts to your mind. Lord, we'll just pray for that. And it just comes into your mind. Instead of the line, I think you're wrong about that, try the line, have you ever considered? Okay? So that we're not attacking. One of the things that we've got to be really prayerful about is that in deciding the new name for the church, that we're not divisive about the whole thing. Satan is not to get a foothold. An appetite for the Word of God is attacked. If Satan can get us to prioritize the study of other books, of movies, of other material at all, we will look for shallow or even fake wisdom and answers that are not linked to our walk in life. So, understand the difference between head knowledge and relational knowledge. The head knowledge there, we will come up with material and books and theses and all of these things. The Word of God has to be our priority. Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is living. Different from the maths book. The Word of God is living, relational, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. Because do I even know my thoughts and my own intents all the time? No. Sometimes people have to point them out to me. It is living. It is relational. It is the key that opens doors in our walk with God. It is applicable in every circumstance and every change in our life. See, my soul is my personality. It's my mind, will, and emotions. My spirit is that part of me which was born again and made alive. You had He made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. I was born again. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's able to actually pierce the division between this soul and my spirit. And it needs to do that to cut out the cancer of sin. It needs to cut it out and just pierce that division. 1 John 5 says there are three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The target is the final me. That's the soul. That's the me. That's the final bit. So, the water is what I'm born with. John chapter 3, you can see and understand that from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Okay, what I'm born with is a lot of me. The blood is the product of all the battles in my life and the struggles and the hardships and things I've overcome and the victories of my life. And that's you as well. You were born with stuff. You were born with your family. You were born wherever in whatever country you were born in. You were born with money or whatever, no money. You were born with finances. You were born with relatives. You were born with talents, all types of things. But there are struggles that you have overcome that have forged you, the you. And the Spirit. The Spirit is, of course, the achievements of the Holy Spirit in your life. What God has done in your life and changed and sliced and called you to repentance and all of that. My soul is in constant hindrance to my spirit to achieve in me what God wants me to achieve. And this Word of God pierces the division between the soul and the spirit to expose what are the thoughts and intentions of my heart, because God wants me to be the person that He wants. He wants you to be the person that you were created to be. And He fashioned you. He crafted you in your uniqueness. We cannot understate the importance of this battle in our lives, because it is just you and God, a lot of it. It involves outsiders, but this piercing between the soul and the spirit is the struggle which is so personal. Bible reading without prayer and meditation can be quite tasteless. This is why Bible study groups are so important, because you actually talk about the scriptures. But Bible reading with prayer, as you come before God and say, Lord, I just want to know what you want to give to feed me today, is desperately important. Because He is our faithful Father and He wants to feed you. He wants to feed me. And He says, Lord, so we come to Him and say, Lord, I want whatever you want to give me when I open this word. Whether I read one page, one verse, five pages, a chapter, a whole book, whatever. I want whatever you want to give me. And I encourage you, if you don't already open the scriptures every day, to open them. Spend quarter of an hour opening the Word of God and praying and saying, Lord, not just one prayer, but right the way through sometimes. Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to show me? What do you want to show me? Show me something. I want to leave this place having been fed by you. It is gold. It is the thing which crafts you. Worshiping God with all our heart. Worship is from the heart. The attack of the enemy is so subtle we sometimes don't even feel the pain. We just slip into empty words. We attend, but we do not worship. The weakness of the Ephesian church in Revelation was that they had lost their first love. Jesus says to them, I know your works. So they had works. Your labor, they worked hard. Your patience, they were in there. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. See how good they were. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Man, was that a great church or what? That was really good. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. See, what has happened? Satan had nudged in and had just pushed their aim one degree off course. They had left their first love. They had left their passion. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is the same Ephesian church that Paul is writing to that lost its passion for Jesus. They had works and patience and insight, but their light was growing dimmer. Repentance is far bigger than just saying sorry. That can be a mental exercise. That can be just words popping out of your mouth. But relational repentance actually draws us back into the arms of the Father so that we treasure His correction and embrace. It is in this place, in the very throne room of God, that your light shines. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't let it die. Don't let it be something, oh no, someone else can do that. It's not me. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We must hold fast our confession. It's vital to our relationship with God. Satan will hammer us. He's the accuser of the brethren. But we have Jesus who intercedes on our behalf. And the grace of God is bigger than the hammering of Satan for our falls. It is in that place of huge forgiveness, being filled with the Spirit, that we worship God with all our hearts and all our souls. Satan hates our desire to achieve the purpose that which we were created. To know the will of God for your life is part of the freedom that comes from discovering truth. You know, Jesus teaches, he says, if you abide, so if you live, if you dwell, you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Freedom is doing exactly what God has planned and created you to do, exactly, and loving doing it with a passion to being in the spot that God wants you to be. Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer, I have given them your word. What a magnificent time it must have been for the disciples. And they just sat at the feet of Jesus and he just fed them with the word of God. He said, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And then he says this. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify, make holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. See, receiving the word of God is not a passive, not a dormant thing. You don't just sit there and soak it up. It's explosive. The world hated them because they received the word of God, because it affected the way they think, affected the way they talked, it affected the way they related, it affected the way they judged and worked out what was evil and what was good, even in the leadership of the land. You cannot sit before the word of God and just go to sleep. It is the word of the living God, and it bites into your guts because you have to repent. I can't do it without the repentance, because this is the holy, perfect word of God, and I'm crummy old me. And when I sit before the word of God, something happens with the Holy Spirit, and he says, this thing needs fixing, Robert. Okay, you need to fix this. You're not quite right there. No wonder the world hates it, because I can't even deal with me. I hate it. When you receive the word of God, the world will hate you. But the solution is not to isolate yourself from non-believers. You are the only light they will get. This is nearly the end of the month of Ramadan, and I sent that email out, and the challenge was there, that we as believers need to be praying for Muslim believers, you can't have a Muslim believer, the Muslims, during this month. Because the testimony there, I think it was an open doors testimony, was that many Muslims were actually having visions of Jesus and becoming Christians during the month of Ramadan. And magnificent. So while they are in this month and fasting and praying, they're opening themselves up, and we pray that the Spirit of God actually opens their eyes and we change the thing which is evil into one what is good. Isn't that the character of God, who can cause all things to work together for good to those who love him? That's what we do. So we go out in warfare in this month, in prayer warfare, and we pray for Muslims. We pray that they will see the light. As you align yourself more and more to the purpose that God created you to be, you will take on his character. That is godliness. The word of God is truth. Everything measured against the word of God, everything is. And you work it out. And the word of God is not measured against anything else, least of all scientific evidence, some of which seems to change from time to time. But the word of God is the word of God. It is the rock. But note 2, verse 19 there, and appreciate the battles in Jesus' life on earth. He is made holy for us. Is that without pain? No. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. This man, Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, is made holy. He is sanctified for our sakes. He walks a life which is incredibly sacrificial. The good shepherd gives up his life, his sukkos, for the sheep. He gives up his daily agenda for the sheep. Whatever he wanted to do, he gives it up for the sheep. And that is part of the sanctification. So too, our battles with the flesh is not just for our own stand, but for many of the people we cover, and God has given you people that you cover. God has given you people that you pray for. The wonderful thing about fruit is it keeps on bearing fruit. That it just drops and it bears more and more and more fruit. Peace is another target of the enemy, and the harassment of the enemy can cause you to lose your way. So we are careful how we walk. Ephesians 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. Music is an amazing vehicle for worship, and it has been corrupted for evil. We see this fantastic verse in Zephaniah 3:17. Now, it's fantastic because when you grab it, it is just one of the wonderful things that is going to happen one day. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. The Father sings. Can you imagine it? One day, you and I will sit in the presence of God the Father, and he will sing. And are you going to cry? I think I will. Okay, and I don't care if you see me crying. I would be in the presence of God hearing my Father sing. He rejoices over me with singing. I just think that is just amazing. The Psalms are a constant reminder of raw relating between a believer and God. So much of our relating is guarded because we withhold disclosing our feelings and our deepest thoughts because we can't actually guarantee how the other person is going to respond. God knows our hearts, and we reach out to him 100%, and we're declaring that we trust him. The Psalms have a huge range of praise, thankfulness, frustration, anger, loneliness, security, worship, and much more. Similarly, hymns and spiritual songs are an expression of the heart. The sequence of chords in a melody can suggest a mood of victory. I've never seen this done in a sermon. Right? You're watching. Okay, right. I think that the sequence of chords stir up some emotion. So you don't know this bit of music at all. And here. No, I'll ask you the question in a moment. Is it what are the words? What comes into your brain? Uplifting. Yeah. Okay. So then I will sing and shout from the tops of the mountain, my King and my Lord, I adore, and I will dance as I worship your beauty, and I will praise you forevermore. Now you don't know that because they're just words of a song that I wrote, so no one knows that. Have we got 30 seconds to tell you this funny joke? Yeah, maybe. Had Alex, who's preached here before, sitting next to me in the staff room, and we were singing a song that I wrote. It was that song, one of the ones you've sung. And he said, I'll just get the music from Google. I said, no, it's not on Google. He says, no, it's all on Google. Just, I'll get it from Google. I said, no, it's not on Google. He doesn't know that I've wrote it. And he says, I bet you $1,000 I can get it on Google. I said, no, it's not on there. And of course, I'm the idiot with the computer. And so he's looking at me and says, right, well, who wrote it? I said, well, I did. Oh. It's so much fun. Yes. So, my thought with music is there is music that just stirs stuff within you. You got it. Uplifting. Yeah, it is uplifting. And God sings. And this encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are different nuances, different thoughts there that come just from the chords and the chord sequence and stuff like that. Now, if you're not a musician, you don't even kind of think of that. But it's somewhere buried in your memory that you do that. Our memory links tunes and words to emotions and experiences. So the hint and the similarity of songs, they can evoke, they can open and close spiritual doors for good and evil. And you see the evidence for good and evil in worship and in satanic behavior. Saul battled with a distressing spirit. using music to quench it. And it happened on the day that the depressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." And David escaped twice. He's a brave man. Music facilitated Elisha. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of the host lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when a musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So too, we need to be mindful what music we choose, so that doors are opened for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And music is such a weapon against temptation and warfare. When you put on the songs of God, something happens. The opposite of gratitude is covetousness. The door to covetousness is dissatisfaction with what God has given us. See, living in darkness makes people blind to what they've got. So they can only see what they don't have. So as we make melody and sing to God, we give thanks. But there's another trap, pride. We must submit to one another in the fear of God. The amazing dynamic in fellowship is that we build one another up. We actually grow. In fact, submission to one another in the fear of God is essential in building a loving church. So, we're given a certain amount of time on this earth, and we don't know how long that is. Some of ours are squandered, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can actually redeem our time. We can actually score from God. Our God can change all things, can turn things to work for good. So my encouragement, the encouragement of Paul here, is that we tackle each day for God, with Jesus. We pray, "Lord, what are we going to do today? Not what am I going to do, but you want to do it with God. Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to talk to this person? How are we going to help this person? You and me, okay? I'm just, yeah, just hands and feet. But, yeah, what are we going to do?" And it is so good. Since I changed my prayers to that, I can tell you, it just feels so good because you're not the boss. He is. So, and it's quite easy just to do the little things. What do you want me to do? You want me to go and talk to this person? I'll go and talk to this person. Want me to do this thing? Do this thing. Whatever. Just start your day with that. Lord, what do you want me to do? See, things can go wrong. Things do go wrong. But our God is a God who can redeem the time, who can cause all things to work together for good. As we saw before, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is just the magnificent proof of that verse. The catastrophe of the crucifixion turned around so that he causes all things, even the humiliation and the cruelty of all of that, to work together for good, for my salvation and for yours. Amen? Amen. Let's, we're here. Good. Let's sing the last hymn.